Please, in your Bibles, to Luke chapter 2, today from verse 8 to reading verse 8 to down through verse. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth those with whom he is pleased." When the angel went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and told them. It was 2 years ago this very weekend that I preached from this passage at Nob Schick's ordination service in Los Angeles. And as I read the text, I think everybody was scratching their heads. The preacher's confused. We're not here to receive a Christmas message. We're here to ordain a man gospel ministry. Well, I did understand my assignment, and I guess by the end it was clear why I had read from this passage of Scripture. But just in recent months, the last 3 or 4 months, I've circled back to this passage, and I've pondered the implications of this passage for my life and for your life. And so I say all this at the beginning to say I'm preaching to myself probably as much as I'm preaching to you. We all need to learn some things, I trust, from the... Who was the first to preach the gospel in the New Testament? New Testament. Your mind's maybe going to John the Baptist. I'm not counting him because Jesus said, well, John the Baptist is part of the Old Testament prophets. He's the last of the Old Testament prophets. If you don't count John the Baptist, I think the first to preach the gospel is before us in the text today. Look again at verses 9 and 10. "An angel of the Lord appeared, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. Then the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good.'" The word in the original language, "bring the good news," is the word euangelizo. Now, I know most of you don't know Greek, but I say that because if you change the U to V, transliterated, it is the word evangelize. I evangelize. It's usually translated in English Bibles, preach the gospel. The angel said, now, I know that in today's way of looking at things, usually the word preach is what ordained men do behind pulpits. And I am not in any way disparaging. In fact, we exalt in Reformed churches the work of ordained men preaching in a call to worship service. But the word evangelize, the word euangelizo in the New Testament is a much broader concept than that. Simon preached the gospel to Simon the magician. Peter preached the gospel to Simon the magician. If you look at Acts chapter 8, the whole... And then we read, those who were scattered preached the gospel. Now, all can either mean all without distinction or everyone without exception. However you translate, however you think of the word all in Acts 8, it has to mean that those who went out evangelized. They preached as they went. And this is not a major point, but I really think it's wrong when people say, well, it was the preachers that were preaching. Those who were scattered preached. Who were scattered? All were scattered, except the apostles, interestingly, who stayed behind. When I preached this passage 2 years ago, I had 4 points to my outline, and I'm going to have just 1 point today. I'm going to skip over some of the points. I'm not going to talk to you about this is a gospel for all the people, but it is a gospel for all the people. I'm going to skip lightly over the fact that our gospel is based in historic fact. I'm not going to push that point today, although it will come up again. But in time and history, Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. In time and history, Jesus lived a perfect life. Ours is not a faith in faith. Our faith is rooted in time and history. And I'm also going to skip over for the most part that the end of it all is the glory of God. The end of it all is the glory of God. What I want to focus on today and what's on my mind today is the angel says, I bring you good news of great joy. I want to talk about the gospel of joy. And a response, and a joyful response of faith. I think it was Pastor Ted Donnelly, although I can't remember where I heard this. I'm going to credit him with this. If you don't agree with this, it wasn't Ted Donnelly, because Ted Donnelly gets it right all the time. If you don't know the name Ted Donnelly, he's probably the most respected Reformed Presbyterian of the 20th century or the last couple generations, one of our pastors in Northern Ireland. But I think it was Pastor Donnelly that said, the gospel must first of all be about a joyful faith rather than it is about determined obedience. In other words, the gospel should produce in us joyful faith first, and after that, obedience. Now, if you know me at all, you know I'm all about determined obedience. We must do the will of God, whether we feel like it or not. That's part of our calling. But before that, is a joyful response of faith. We like to talk about obedience in the Reformed community. But let's not forget, we're not legalists. We're not moralists. We are gospel believers. And the gospel must incite within us joyful hearts. I want to say, to add to what Pastor Donnelly said, I want to say the gospel is first of all a joyful response of faith more than it is about one of the reasons I love to go with Pastor Dave is he knows a lot about the creeds and confessions and we believe in creeds and we believe in catechisms and we believe in confessions. But creeds and confessions are deadly faith. They really are deadly. I make the students at the seminary answer word perfect the 107 answers to the shorter catechism. And if they just miss one word, I count half a point off. Word perfect. But I know is subordinate to a joyful response of faith. I was just thinking about it this past week. I was thinking about, you know, you turn back a chapter and from what we read, Luke chapter 1. John the Baptist, while he's still in the womb of his mother, joy when Elizabeth together, before he could do anything else in the womb, he leaped for joy when his mother Mary got together. So the question I have for you today, and this is where I may be speaking to much as to yours in particular, but why do we, why are we so somber? Why are we so almost dour in our approach? I wonder sometimes why people would ever come back when I look at the faces of the worshipers. I don't know what's in the heart. I don't know what's in your heart today. But I had a close elder friend. And he was so... He looked like he was angry during worship service. And I talked to him and he said, well, you don't know what's in my heart. Well, I don't know what's in your heart. But there's usually a connection between the face in the heart. Why are we so somber? I know part of the answer. Well, we want to be reverent in our worship. And we look at this group or that group and they're singing and dancing and we say, oh, they're not reverent. Well, you know, in scriptures, we sing in Psalm 85, together met are grace and truth and righteousness and peace, embrace. That's true. But reverence and joy embrace as well. Bring reverent worship. Let your joy be mixed with trembling fear. You know, we love Psalm 2 because it's all about mediatorial kingship and, oh, the nations are the Son. But Psalm 2 weds together joy and reverence. Why aren't we more joyful? You know, personal confession. I can sing a psalm, put it down the psalter, and not even know what I've sung sometimes. That's tragic. You know, we at least I need to be more engaged, more focused on what we are saying and what. 46 years ago, I was in the Republic of Vietnam. I was a private, E-1, in the 100, pumping ammo for the machine gunner, and I was. And we went on December 24th to Pakistan to celebrate Christmas together. And the chopper came in delivering the supplies, and the Huey helicopter came in delivering supplies and ammo and food. Well, there was also mail delivered that day. This was December 1970. And I was always the envy of everybody else in my company because I always had mail. I had two or three or four or five or six letters every time the mail came because my mom wrote me every single day I was in Vietnam. And my wife wrote me almost every day. So we got mail every 4 days, and I had plenty of mail. I got this envelope. I knew there was something in it besides a letter. And there I saw my newborn baby, Dot. I could have responded with a series of confessional statements like, well, I know that's Anne, that's by good and necessary consequences, that's Meg. Despite what the higher critics say, she really was born December 15th. Well, you know I didn't do that. My heart was so full of joy. I was the happiest person in the world. I may have been in a far-off country that I thought was the ends of the earth, and I may be trudging up and down the slippery slides of the slopes of the Vietnam hillside during the month. But I was a dad, and I was thrilled. I think within a few minutes, everybody in the base camp knew that Jerry O'Neill was a dad, and everybody had seen the birth of a child, but the birth of this world should just make it all the better. If I could be so excited about Meg's birth, how much more should I be excited to hear the angel say, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ." I know that we are Presbyterians, and that Presbyterians by nature are very reserved, and you dare not speak out publicly in such a service as this and say hallelujah or any such thing. The session would talk to you probably. Now, but if the birth of Jesus doesn't do something, there's something wrong with us. There's something wrong with you, and there's something wrong with me. We can look at that kind of, well, so what? Now, we don't really mean so what. I mean, we know it's a lie. But I fear somehow, some way, and I'm not sure how, we lose the joy. And we suffer a little bit, and we lose our joy. Or we, you know, life becomes just kind of grinding it out and getting to the finish line. And there is some grinding. But we just sang Psalm 51, "Restore to me the joy of my..." I think we need joy in a way that I don't see. When you and I were still sinners, when you and I were still in Christ died, when you and I were still, He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness. Don't you want to sing and shout? It's a joyous thing. But so often, we just go through the routine of saying it, but we're not feeling it in our... I suggest to you that our confessions teach us this. What are the benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification? Do you know the answer to that? The benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification are assurance of God, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost, increase of grace, and perseverance. Now, of course, the confession, they weren't saying anything new. The catechism isn't saying anything new. But the catechism says what accompanies our salvation should include assurance, peace, joy, grace, increase of grace. What are the fruits of the Spirit? Love. What's right after love? Why do we forget about joy so often? Love, joy, peace, kindness. But let me give you a soap. It's a word of caution. Remember the parable of the... And the sower went out and he planted some seed hard ground, and the birds came along and picked up. And he sowed some on rocky soil, sowed some on soil that had thorns on it, sowed some on... Do you remember what he said about the soil that had... He says, some people receive the word with joy, but they don't develop a root system, and it all, when the trials, you can receive the word with joy and not make it. If you don't get into a biblical church, if you don't stay in union and communion with the living Savior, we talk about union with Christ a lot, and that's the starting point for our faith. But communion with our Savior, walking in union and communion with the living God, being part of a church that holds fast to the preaching and the oversight and the discipline of the church. We need all of those things if we are going to maintain our joy in the Lord over the long haul. And so you are here today. You're in a biblical church. You're in a church that stresses the preaching of the word, that have godly shepherds trying to hold you accountable. And that's a good... But remember, there can be a joyful response that doesn't produce... I want us to reflect just for a moment on the joy that awaits us in heaven. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and to talk about thanks for, since we are surrounded with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every encumbrance, the sins that beset us. And let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And he's now seated at the right. Jesus, during his earthly ministry, looked forward to the cross, but he looked forward to the joy that lay beyond it. He knew he came to give his life at Calvary. He knew he had to accomplish that feat. You know, when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Lord, if possible, take this cup from me." But he knew it wasn't possible. "Your will be done, not mine." So Jesus, as he walked this world, looked beyond the cross to the joy that was set before him in heaven. And we, in union with our Savior, look beyond the trials and tribulations of this life to the joy that will be ours. Can we say with Nehemiah, "The joy of the Lord is my strength"? Is the joy of the Lord your strength? And do you, in the midst of the trials, look forward to the day where joy, unmitigated, joy unrestrained, will be yours forever and ever? You know, we like to think about, with the conversion of one lost soul, the angels in heaven rejoice. And they do. What do they do the rest of the time? I think they're pretty much rejoicing. Heaven is a place filled with joy. Turn with me as we close to Matthew 25. I want to read verses 20 through 23. This is Matthew 25, verse 20. "And he who had received 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.' The master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also said to the one who had 2 talents, he came forward saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.'" When it's all said and done, we want our Heavenly Father to say to us, "Enter, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Enter into the joy of your Master." Heaven is a place of joy. It's a place of praise. We don't know much about heaven, but we know it's a place of joy. And so, like our Savior, we need to look unto Jesus, and for the joy set before Him, and for the joy set before us as we are in union with Him, we need to press on. And we know that Jesus went to the cross. He took upon Himself our sins. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And we can sing, and we can mean it. We don't have to just put it on our lips. From our hearts we can sing, "How He took our sins upon Himself." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we confess that oftentimes we do not manifest the fruit of your Spirit. We are not loving and joyful as we ought to be. But Lord, as we reflect on the fact that 2,000 years ago in the city of David, a Savior was born who is Christ the King, our hearts thrill to know that the eternal God became man and did what the first Adam could not do and went to Calvary and conquered death by rising from the grave. And he now is in heaven at your right hand, the mediatorial King. Father, may we joy. May we be a joyful people. May the people that come in and out of Springs Reformed not only hear a good sermon and hear the singing of psalms, but may they see the joy of the Lord being the strength of these people. In Jesus' name we pray.